Robert Goodert once wrote, "Every vision is a joke until someone accomplishes it." I wonder how many folks laughed at Noah as he built an ark in the middle of the desert. That is, until it started to rain. I wonder how many chuckled when Moses was announcing to the people of Israel that God was going to deliver them out of the mighty hands of Pharaoh. And then the 10 plagues hit. I wonder how many of the Philistines snickered among the ranks as little David walked out against their giant Goliath, and the only thing he had in his hand was a slingshot, until the big guy hit the deck. They were laughing at the people of Judah when they started rebuilding the wall. The enemies were having a good time with them because they didn't see any way possible that it could be accomplished. But when it got to be halfway finished and some of the gates were being put in place, then all of a sudden they rise up in opposition. You see, Nehemiah had a vision. He had a vision that he was going to protect his people, that they needed to have some self-respect again. And he was going to do that by rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem and refortifying the gates. But every time that you have a vision, people think it's a joke until you start making progress, and then you can expect opposition. We have a vision here at Risen Savior that is to engage all generations to be passionate followers of our risen Savior. And to accomplish that, we have a ministry expansion plan for the North property. And you can expect opposition. Today, as we look at Nehemiah and how he took a giant step forward, and as we look forward to making our next step, what we learn is this: we can expect opposition, but then we rally the troops. Now, here's the thing about opposition. Opposition grows with progress. When the vision starts to become a reality, when you're starting to make headway, that's when the opposition starts to really grow against you. We see that with Nehemiah and the wall. It starts out that Sanballat and Tobiah, they think the whole thing's a joke. Nehemiah's got this vision to refortify the city. It'll never happen. I'll show you what I mean. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered the Jews." In other words, he was the heckler on the sideline, making fun of them. Oh, what are they trying to do? So you listen to what he says. He says, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Hey, will they finish it in a day?" Well, his buddy Tobiah, he gets in on the fun too. So he says, yes. Says, "What are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he'll break down the stone wall. It's a great joke. Are you kidding me? They're never going to accomplish it. Every vision's a joke until someone accomplishes it." Now, fast forward. Half the wall is completed. All of a sudden, some of the gates are taking shape. Now it becomes serious. Now the opposition really ramps up. Change in tone. Look at what happens in verse 7. "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry." Now all of a sudden, we've got more unfriendly neighbors. Evidently, the HOA doesn't allow you to rebuild the wall without prior certification. So now we don't just have Sanballat and Tobiah. Literally, they're surrounded by enemies now on all sides, and they're rallying together. As you make progress, the opposition grows against you. Now, what's interesting is we see the opposition take place in three ways. Right? It begins with distraction. So they're going to distract the Jews from rebuilding the wall. So if they can get them distracted, then they're not getting any work done. So let's take a look here. So if we go down to verse 8, "And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it." In other words, they sort of puff themselves up. They rattle their swords. They come up against the people, and it works for a time. It distracts the people. All of a sudden, they've got this issue with all these neighbors around. All these enemies are plotting and having alliances, and so it works. They stopped work on the wall. Even Nehemiah did. We got to step back and take a look at that. That's what distraction does. Well, now that you're not working, and now that you're not making progress, doubt comes in. Should we really have done this? I'm not quite sure. So it goes on, verse 10. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Well, that's a true statement. They're not going to rebuild the wall without God. But the other ones, you see, they're not working now. They're being distracted by all these things. Now doubt comes in. You know, they've been working really hard. They're tired. They're not making progress anymore. I don't see how this is really going to happen. Look at all the rubble that's around here. How could we ever consider putting this all back together? Doubt creeps in. So now we're distracted. We're not working. Now we start getting some doubt. And then finally, fear. Fear sets in. Oh no, what's going to happen to us? And we'll worst case scenario it. So we keep going on. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. So we already know that he's got spies in Jerusalem. We know that from the first couple chapters because Tobiah and Sanballat, they seem to know more about what's happening in Jerusalem than Nehemiah does. And so he's using that to his advantage. So he's saying to the people that are in there, you're not going to know who the enemy is. He may be standing right beside you. And when you least suspect it, you're going to die. You better stop building the wall. Well, it works. Verse 12. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So, you might recall, we had people from the outside area coming into the city to work on the wall, because the only way they're going to accomplish it is if everybody's in, if everybody's working. So they come in to work on the wall. Their families, they hear what's going on with the enemies, so they hightail it into Jerusalem. They say, you're coming home. I'm not leaving here you to die at the hands of the enemies. Let's stop working on this wall, and let's just come back home and get things back to status quo. You see how the opposition works. Distraction leads to doubt, then it leads to fear, and then the wall doesn't get rebuilt. In our next step, we should expect opposition. In fact, the same is true for us. Opposition grows with progress. As the vision starts to become a reality, as we keep making headway towards this, the opposition is going to grow. But know who our opponent is. Where is the opposition coming from? For that, we go to 1 Peter. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's our enemy. That's the opposition. If you think the devil's going to sit back and not do anything with the size of the ministry expansion that we're talking about, you're kidding yourself. With the look we have of impacting not only our own members, but our community. When we want to double our efforts of sharing the gospel message with people, both near and far, we want to make them passionate followers of our risen Savior, he's not going to sit idly by and watch it happen. The opposition will grow against us. And I think that he will use the same technique. I think it will begin with distraction. In other words, let's get them distracted from working on this campaign, because this campaign right now is the next step in the ministry expansion becoming a reality. So if I can stop work on the campaign, then success, it won't move forward. So there's going to be all kinds of distractions. There'll be distractions for us on staff. I told Joel in the first service, look for it. It's going to happen. All of a sudden, we're going to have competing priorities. There's going to be more fires to put out. There's going to be other things that seem more important to us. There's going to be distractions for you. Those of you who are visitors, first of all, thank you very much for doing that. But if you're visitors, what's going to happen? All of a sudden, oh, I can't make calls tonight. Oh, doggone it, I got to stay late at work, right? All of a sudden, you're not being able to make the calls, to make the connections. Those of you who haven't had a visit yet and you're waiting for the call, all of a sudden your calendars are going to get filled up. Someone's going to call you and say, oh, man, I can't do it. Oh, no, not that week. Well, maybe next month. Well, hey, can you check with me after the first of the year? Because all these distractions will be there. And if that's successful, then everything comes to a screeching stop. Well, if we stop making progress and we stop moving forward, doubt will creep in. Doubt will creep in. Huh? I didn't think we should do this from the beginning. This is too big. This is an enormous project we're trying to take on here. And now things aren't happening. So I don't know. Maybe this isn't the right direction. Maybe we shouldn't have done this. Or you'll take the wait and see. Well, I'm just going to sit back before I jump into this. Let's just see what happens. That's a self-fulfilling prophecy. If we all sit back and wait and see, there won't be anything to see, right? Distract us, slow down the progress, doubt comes in, and then finally fear. Fear's going to be there. Let me just be blunt. Anytime that you talk about money, fear creeps in. Because we equate money with security. Right? Our security should be in God. Our trust should be in God. This side of heaven, it takes money to live. That's how you pay your bills. So we equate money with security. And so anytime you're talking about giving away money, or anytime you're talking about going in debt, well, then all of a sudden your security is threatened. So now we get fearful. What does this mean for us as a congregation? What kind of position are we going to be put in? How much debt is this going to have for us? How are we going to be able to pay for all of that? And then as individuals, you can say, wow, I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I'm not sure what's going to happen next year. I'm not sure what's going on here. So it may hold you back from giving as much as you want. Now, let me stop there. We all should be good stewards as a church and individually. As a church, we should never put ourselves in financial jeopardy. We should never put ourselves on unstable ground. And as individuals, we should be good stewards of everything that we have and never put ourselves at risk, never put ourselves in an unstable position. But I'm convinced that the opposition will put undue fear in our hearts because he doesn't like what we're planning. He doesn't like the expansion of God's kingdom. And that's how it works. It starts with distraction, stop the work, enter into doubt, then pretty soon, fear creeps in. With as big a step as we're talking about, we should expect opposition, which means we need to rally the troops. That's what Nehemiah did. He rallied the troops. He brought all the people together and rallied the troops. There's a saying that I discovered from Carl, who is our consultant. In the bottom of every email, it says this. It says, pray, prepare, press on. He doesn't know this because it's like in 6 point. Every email that I get from him, I scroll all the way down to the bottom and I read that. Pray, prepare, press on. It occurred to me this week, that's exactly what Nehemiah does. He prays, he prepares, and he presses on with building the wall. The whole thing began with prayer. It began with Nehemiah praying to God. You remember chapter 1, right? Chapter 1, he gets news from his brothers that things are in bad shape in Jerusalem. He's so upset about it. He says, I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And we know that went on for days. It went on for weeks and months as he prayed to God. What are we going to do about this, God? Where do you want me to do? Where do you lead me on this, right? It was bathed in prayer. And what is the first reaction that he has when all of a sudden all the neighbors are in an uproar and there's an alliance going against him? Verse 9, and we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. A little bit of prepare in there too. But the first thing that he does is he prays. He prays to God that God would protect them and that God would lead them. The number one thing for us to do is pray. A great deal of prayer has already gone into this. For years, this congregation prayed that that land would come available, and then God opened the door for that. We've been praying about what to do with that land. We've been praying now that we're looking at a building. What's that building look like? The whole thing's been bathed in prayer. For 5 years before I even moved here, my prayer was, God, that I would lead this congregation where you want them to go, not where I want to go, where you want them to go, right? But now, more than ever, we've got to be in prayer. I'm asking all of you to pray for your church and to pray for your church every day. You don't have to come to the sanctuary. You don't have to get on your knees if you want to. Fantastic. You can be in the kitchen. You can be in your living room. You can be driving down the road. I do that. Maybe it's not a good idea, but when I'm driving down the road, right? I'm talking to God. And I can't tell you how many times during the day, God, am I leading the right way? God, is this what you want? And then I just become more and more convinced this is where he's leading. And I say, God, grant us success. Bold in that prayer. God, grant us success. I'm asking all of you every day, pray for your church. Pray for your church. And then we prepare. Get prepared. That's what Nehemiah did. He prayed to God, but then he got things prepared. He gathered all the people together so that they could see the strength in their numbers, right? And then he talks to them. So if we look at verse 14, he says, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." So the first thing that he does in preparing them, remember who's on your side. Remember that God is on your side, the great and awesome God. He is the one who fights for you, the one who fought for you before and who fights for you today. Then he says, remember what you're fighting for your sons and your daughters and your homes. In other words, it's not just you, but it's future generations. And he inspires them. He says, we can do this. We can get this done. The vision will become a reality. Let's be prepared. Opposition's coming. Prepare ourselves for that. Know this. The devil is a defeated enemy. We sometimes lose sight of that. He's still prowling around, right? We still hear him roaring. He's a defeated enemy. Remember that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he lived among us. And though he was sinless, he allowed himself to be put on a cross. He took the sins of all mankind, all of our guilt. He took it upon himself. He went through hell and back for us. And he died upon that cross. But when he rose 3 days later, he declared a victory. It was a victory over death. It was a victory over sin because we are forgiven. But it was a victory over the devil himself. He has been defeated. So don't believe what he has to say. Don't give in to his schemes. Remember why we're doing this. We're doing this so we can advance the kingdom of God, so that we can touch more lives, have a bigger impact on our community. And we do it not just for ourselves. This is for future generations. Be prepared for the opposition. Know who you're fighting, who's fighting with you, and know what you're fighting for. And then press on. Press on. Nehemiah prays. He gets the people ready, right? He stations guards. He makes sure that they're all equipped. When they're carrying out the stuff to the site, one of them has a spear in one hand, and he's got the rubble in the other hand. Those who are on the line, they need both hands to rebuild the wall, but they got a sword on their side, right? So they're all prepared. So he says, let's press on. Let's get back to work. So if you look at verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. They got distracted. They had doubt. They had fear. Work had stopped. It's time to get back to work. It's time to press on and accomplish the vision. It's time for us to press on. We're not kidding anyone. This is a long campaign by design because we want everyone to have a personal visit. It takes a long time to visit 800 families. It just takes a long time. But it's that important that everyone has that personal touch and knows about what's happening. So now is not the time for us to be fatigued. Now is the time for us to press on. If you're a visitor, press on. Schedule the visits. Make the visits. If you haven't had a visit yet, schedule one yourself. Pick up the names. Go ahead and call one. Either that or be receptive when somebody calls you. Find room on the calendar. Press on. If you've had your visit, is God calling you to join the team, to become one of the visitors, to help us reach out and touch every person of risen Savior. We've got to press on. We've got the vision out there, and we're making great progress. But that means the opposition is coming. We'll expect it, and we'll rally the troops. We're going to come together. We're not going to give way to distraction. We're not going to give in to doubt, right? We're not going to give in to fear. What we are going to do, we're going to pray, we're going to prepare, and we're going to press on. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have been so good and gracious to us. Remind us of your greatness and your awesomeness and the fact that you fight for us. Defend us from the enemy. Defend us from the opposition. May we come to you daily in prayer. May we be prepared, and may we continue to press on. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.